Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. St. Paul writes this, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Well, if God chose us, did He not choose others? If God saves some, does He condemn, from before the foundation of the world, others? Why are some saved and not others? We're going to explore that question, hopefully answer that question from Scripture tonight with Dr. Ken Sherb on Issues Etc. You can join us as well. We're a live call-in program, and we're coming to you this Sunday night, the 27th of August. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. And we have an in-studio email address. You can use that, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest here on the program. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and is assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Glad to be on the big broadcast with you tonight.
It's very good to have you. Let's go straight to the big question that has sometimes been called the cross of theologians, the crux theologorum. Why are some saved and not others?
Well, after you've given it such a big buildup, I think I can answer it sort of with a thud. I don't know. Apart from saying, as Scripture does, like God speaking through the prophet Hosea, you have destroyed yourself, Israel, but I am your help. Now notice that. Israel has destroyed itself and gets therefore all the blame for the destruction, but God gets the credit for their salvation, for their help, for their rescue. I am your help. Or if you take the New Testament example of the reaction to Paul's first sermon recorded in the book of Acts at Antioch of Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas speak out boldly to those who are rejecting the message and say, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you, since you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then a couple of verses later, it says, when the Gentiles heard the word, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Same dynamic. It was these unbelieving people themselves who thrust the word of God from them. Paul says, you folks are clearly, squarely, solely responsible for your own ruin here spiritually. But when people do believe the word, the book of Acts ascribes that not to their good sense, their decision, their choice, their good moral intuition or whatever, but says this was God's work, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed.
Okay. Let's take the second thing you mentioned there by way of refutation, if you would. Some people are going to say, look, the simple answer to why some are saved and not others has to do with those people's, either those some or those others, exercise of their free will. The scenario goes something like this, Ken. Man is born morally or spiritually neutral, more or less. And God gets a vote in the whole thing. He wants man to be saved. And the devil gets a vote in the whole thing. He wants man to go to hell. And the deciding vote belongs to man, and man exercises his free will, and he chooses either to be saved or to not.
Well, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that by nature, human beings, sinners, are spiritually dead and blind and hostile to the things of God. We are God's enemies by nature. The fact that we are spiritually dead and blind is shown in passage after passage, like Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 2 and says, you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead people do not make themselves alive. He writes to the Romans about how they were fighting against the things of God. He says, you don't owe your old self anything anymore, but remember what that old self, that old sinful nature, that old flesh was. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, Scripture says that we're not going to be able to bring ourselves alive out of that state of death.
Okay. Another solution that is proffered by many who take very seriously the passages that you have just been citing is a scenario of double predestination. That when God was, as in the words of Paul in Ephesians that I read before the foundation of the world choosing us, he was also, in a sense, choosing others, not for salvation in Jesus Christ, but for eternal condemnation. He chose two categories of people, a double predestination.
I don't think Scripture speaks in those terms either. If you look at that first chapter of Ephesians from which you were quoting, all the talk there is about God choosing people to salvation. It doesn't say a word about God choosing people to go to hell. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. This is all positive. There's nothing there about a predestination to anything negative at all. Similarly, Paul takes up in Romans 8 the same kind of theme. He says, we know that in everything God works for good. Sometimes people erroneously quit quoting the passage right there, but look how it goes on. God works for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is all about people who eventually are going to heaven. And they're going to heaven because God has predestined them and has worked all these things in their lives, foreknew them, called them, justified them, glorified them. But there's nothing negative here.
But logically, doesn't it stand to reason that if God chose some to be saved before the foundation of the world, he by at least default chose the others for eternal condemnation?
Well, you know, this is the kind of place where we have to hold our own concept of what makes good sense, sort of logically, in check, and we have to take every thought captive to the Word of God. God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I do not desire the death of the Lord, God says, or the death of the wicked, the Lord says already in the Old Testament. I want the wicked to come to a repentance. God says, St. Peter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter, God is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness, but he's forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. A God who seriously desires the salvation of all is not going to choose some people to go to hell.
Well, when we come back from this break, how is it, scripturally, that what Ken has just said, it is neither the product of our free will being exercised either for or against God, nor is it the product of a double predestination that God has predestined us in Christ for eternal life? How is it that that response, it's not the free will and it's not double predestination, not simply a cop-out? We'll get the response to that question on the other side of this break with Dr. Ken Sherb. We're talking about predestination, the doctrine of predestination and election. Ken Sherb is our guest. Let's hear from you on these subjects. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, listeners with the best questions or comments tonight on predestination or election will get a Bible study titled Predestination. Our call-in number again, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, I imagine that someone is going to line up the Bible passages on one side and line up the Bible passages on the other, and they're going to say, look, there's got to be an answer to this question. Something better than, I don't know, Scripture doesn't say why some are saved and not others. How is it that that response, I don't know, Scripture doesn't say, how is it that it's not simply a cop-out? 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the doctrine of election. The divorce rate among Christians is virtually identical with that of non-Christians. The majority of Christian as well as non-Christian singles indulge in sex outside of marriage. Many Christians, including pastors, are addicted to pornography. Living together and homosexuality are now socially acceptable. How can the Christian sexual ethic be recovered? How can the church move beyond merely denouncing sin to bring to bear the gospel of Christ on these issues? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to attend a Christian Vision for Love and Marriage Conference, September the 18th through the 20th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Theological Seminary, 260-452-2204. A Christian Vision for Love and Marriage Conference, September the 18th through the 20th, in Fort Wayne, Indiana, 260-452-2204.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the theology of Harry Potter. Is it a theology of Wicca? Is it a theology of witchcraft? Should Christians read the Harry Potter novels? What about the presence of witchcraft in the story? Does the Harry Potter series compare in any way with the Chronicles of Narnia or the Lord of the Rings trilogy? We'll talk about it next week with Dr. Richard Stuckwish. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of September, visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. It's called Luther's World of Thought. It examines Luther's thought in a broad context, not just his theology, but also his thought in many other respects, where his influence, by the way, has been very keenly felt. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find Luther's World of Thought right there on our homepage. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. We're talking about the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken, you've said it is neither the exercise of a man's free will that answers the question, why are some saved and not others, nor is it the so-called doctrine of double predestination. How is it that your response, I don't know, Scripture doesn't say, isn't just a big fat cop-out?
I suppose you might call this response a cop-out, but I would say you don't have to talk to me so much. You have to talk to the guy who wrote the book. That is, you have to talk to the Lord who talks about both sinners being saved solely by grace and that that grace extends to all. So, sola gratia, one of the great slogans of the Reformation, by grace alone, and universal grace. Both cohere together in Scripture, and one really is not to be played off against the other, no matter how much logical problem that may cause in our minds. Now, let me try to give you, though, an answer that may be a little bit more satisfying than that. It's not really any deeper or more profound, but hopefully you'll find it a little more satisfying here, Todd. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, people among whom he had labored personally for a very short period of time before persecution broke out and he had to be smuggled out of town real fast for his own well-being, he's very anxious about them, nervous about them, wondering what's going on, wondering about the persecution that's now no doubt being turned on these brand new Christian converts. But when he gets word from Timothy of what has been going on with them, all throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is beside himself with amazement and, yes, wonder in the Lord. Already at the beginning of the first epistle, he says, "We know, brethren beloved by God, that he has chosen you. For our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." He writes similarly in the second epistle after discussing some really very harrowing and terrifying kind of scenes in the future. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation in sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Now notice what he says there. He says God chose them. They can take comfort in knowing that their salvation is not of their own making. It is firm and sure as God himself is firm and sure. But God chose them in such a way as to provide for the preaching of the gospel, that is the truth, as he calls it here, and the Holy Spirit's operation through it. God chooses people by deciding to bless them through his word with faith. I guess what I'm saying, that's a long way around, Todd, to making the point that this biblical doctrine of the election of grace highlights two things. It highlights, number one, that our salvation really is God's gift from beginning to end, and he gets all the glory for it. And it also highlights the need for us to attend to his word. If a person says, "Well, am I chosen to salvation?" we ask him a question in return. Well, do you believe the gospel? Because, you see, the elect have been chosen in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, like Paul says here. If the person says, "Well, if I'm elect, I'm going to be saved no matter whether I believe or not, so I'll just forget about God and have a good time," then we should also remind him what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, that God has chosen the elect in sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. No one can be certain of his election from God's standpoint. We can't stand on God's shoulder and look at everything like he does. Our one access to the certainty of election is in God's word. It's a certainty of faith in the gospel. So this teaching, this biblical teaching of the election of grace, as I say, underlines the importance of God's love and grace in Christ, because this election is in Christ, and it forces us to attend to God's word.
So is a proper understanding of Scripture's doctrine of predestination or election really a matter of rightly dividing law and gospel, Ken?
Well, one of the things that it forces us to do is to categorize this doctrine of predestination, or better to say, I think, election of grace, as just that. It is a gracious teaching. It is not an aspect of the law, it is an aspect of the gospel. And that's how Scripture uses it again and again and again for the comfort of Christians in all kinds of situations. And think of how Jesus talks about this. He says to his disciples, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, rather I chose you out of the world hates you." But he's reminding them that they are his chosen people. He chose them to go and bear much fruit. Again, to tell them that they can be certain about their prayers, he said, "Will not God vindicate his elect who cry to him day and night?" And he says, talking about the end times, if that time had not been cut short, no one would be saved, but the time will be cut short for the sake whom God has chosen, for the sake of the elect. Again and again, this doctrine is brought up in comforting contexts, precisely to comfort the Christian in Christ.
So is this why, when Paul actually deals in his theological treatise, which we call the Book of Romans, when he finally deals with election, he deals with it in chapter 8, after he has made clear the basis of our salvation by grace through Christ alone?
Well, from my limited perspective, there's only about two ways you can deal with this doctrine. You either lead with it and make it your theme of praise to God, who has done all of this for us without our deserving it, which is what he does at the beginning of Ephesians, or if you're kind of taking and laying out the faith in a much more systematic way, as is happening in the case of the Book of Romans, then you put it pretty much right there in the middle, yeah.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He joins us this evening on Issues, Etc. to talk about the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We have a great resource posted on the subject of election at our website, issuesetc.org. It's under the What's New section. You'll find an article titled The Doctrine of Election, A Lutheran Note by Dr. David Scher. The website address again, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section for that resource. Your phone calls, your email after this break, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727, or send us your email right here in the studio. We'll get your question or comment to Dr. Ken Sherb, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, we mentioned at the beginning of the conversation that the question, why are some saved and not others, has been called the cross of the theologians. It has puzzled the minds of Bible scholars and theologians for as long as the Bible's been with us. And if the real answer to that question, why are some saved and not others, is we don't know, Scripture doesn't say, then does it make any difference how you answer that question? Why does it make a difference how you answer it? We'll find out that after this. Bishop Andrew Elisa of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Sudan on the important work of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
Mr. Harrison came in and supported us to buy an X-ray for the hospital and some of the equipment we needed. And this hospital is now a facility helping a lot of Christians in northern Sudan. We provide a lot of grinding mill machines. We also provide some blankets, some mosquito nets into congregations so that when returnees are arriving to those destinations, they can be able to make flour now for their food. They can grind their corn. They can grind their grain and make food out of it. And it was a great assistance to us. We gave them some specific seeds to plant, and we expect to have a lot of plantation of seeds and crops in the year 2006 so that hunger doesn't threaten the coming Southern Sudan. So these are the supports we are getting from them.
LCMS World Relief. 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Pastor Mark Schaefer, coordinator of continuing education and related events at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of equipping the priesthood of all believers.
It's so important that, the church, we have faithful pastors, but we also have faithful lay persons. The church can't exist without people. And the more that our lay people understand their role and how they fit in the church, I think it's good for the church's mission. It's good for the church's service. It's good for the worship life of the church, too.
To find out about the fall retreats at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, including a lay leadership retreat and a Christian Vision for Love and Marriage conference, check out their website, ctsfw.edu, or call them, area code 260-452-2204. Equipping the priesthood of all believers, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Well, this Tuesday marks the one-year anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. Please consider making a special anniversary gift to help support the victims, and they are still many victims in need of that year-old hurricane. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look there for the LCMS World Relief logo right there on the homepage. Or you can also earmark a donation for Hurricane Katrina relief by calling them toll-free. It's 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, LCMS World Relief and International Relief Agency, concerned with both body and soul. We're talking about the doctrine of election tonight. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Listening in St. Paul, St. Paul, Minnesota, on KKMS. Here's Dave. Hi, Dave.
Hi, guys. How you doing?
Doing well.
Well, good. Dr. Sherb, I think that I agree with you on election, but I disagree with you on reprobation. And I think that Romans 9 probably addresses reprobation about as much as Chapter 8 addresses election, especially, you know, 9:21 says, has the potter no right over the clay? To make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use, another for dishonorable use. And I would see God's choice in both the hardening of the reprobate as well as the grace he extends to the elect.
Thank you very much, Dave. He brings up Romans 9, starting there near the 19th verse. Is this Paul's chance to talk about those who were predestined for reprobation or for eternal condemnation?
I really welcome the opportunity, Dave, to talk about this passage because it is an important one and probably was going to come up sooner or later, and I'm glad you brought it up. Just after the verse you quoted in Romans 9, verse 21, it goes on and says, "What if God, although desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles." It's one big, long question that kind of covers three verses. It talks about vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. Now, it definitely says that God prepared the vessels of mercy for the mercy. It does not explicitly say that he prepared the vessels of wrath. In fact, you could translate it as the vessels who prepared themselves for destruction. Likewise, it says that God prepared the vessels of mercy beforehand. No such reference about preparing beforehand in the case of the vessels of wrath. And it says God bore with these people in his mercy, these vessels of wrath. He bore with them in much patience. Well, that means that vessels of wrath can be saved still by hearing the gospel. That's exactly the point that we were talking about in the last half hour from 2 Peter, where Peter says, God's bearing with you not in order to have you be destroyed, but in order that you might hear the gospel and be saved. So I have a very different take on Romans 9 than you do.
Okay, so reading it with Romans chapter 8 as you had before, God without a doubt prepares those who are vessels prepared for mercy. But Romans 9 does not say that God prepared the vessels destined for wrath. We were all at one time vessels prepared for wrath, weren't we, Ken?
Well, again, that's what Paul says at the beginning of Ephesians 2. You know, we were all dead in trespasses and sin.
Dave, if you get us a call back, I'd like to send you a Bible study on predestination. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. That's the phone number for the rest of you to call in with questions or comments on predestination or election. 1-800-730-2727. This is an email from Dick in Phoenix, Arizona. He asks the question, could your guest briefly outline the differences between the Reformed, that is the Calvinist, the Lutheran, and the Arminian approaches to tonight's topic of predestination and election? You kind of have, but let's put the names on them if we could, Ken.
Well, I hope I won't be too schematic and possibly unfair to somebody, but I think if you kind of keep in mind what we were talking about right before the break, the idea of, on the one hand, sola gratia, salvation by grace alone, and also universal grace, if you keep those kind of two concepts before you as benchmarks, maybe we can put it this way. Lutherans teach both. Regardless of how much problem that may give us logically figuring out how they cohere, we see both of them taught in Scripture, and so we urge them both, that God saves sinners completely by grace, not by works, not because they deserved it, and that, yes, God's grace does extend universally to all, and that he really is serious in sending the gospel invitation out to all. If God wanted to save all, why didn't he elect all? We don't know the answer to that. But, again, God in his word tells us, passages like John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world. So universal grace as well as saved by the grace of God alone.
What about the Calvinist position?
Calvinists tend to emphasize grace alone to the exclusion of universal grace. In other words, if some are saved and not others, the answer, according to the Calvinist view, is that God must be the deciding factor in both cases. It is God who sends some people to heaven and God who sends some people to hell, and nothing that happens in this world, including the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, is going to change that. The people whom God elected to go to heaven are going to go to heaven. The people whom God chose to go to hell are going to go to hell. And so those who go to heaven are saved, yes, completely by the grace of God. They can't take any credit for it in this view, but the grace is of a limited purview. And, of course, this is related to the Calvinist teaching that Christ did not, in fact, die for all. He only died for those who are elect to go to heaven. Now, on the other hand, the Arminian or some people will just say generally synergist. Synergist means you work with God in your salvation. The synergist stresses universal grace to the exclusion of grace alone. Because, yes, you are cooperating a little bit. Even if God has to build the bridge 99.9% of the way from you to him, somehow or another, that last bit is dependent upon you, and you've got to put that last bit in, or the bridge is not completely built. when the question is raised why some and or not others, the synergist answer will generally say, well, the answer or the difference lies in the human being, in people. If they're saved or if they're lost, it's finally because they made the difference. So that is stressing universal grace, but not stressing grace alone.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's the 27th of August. You can join the discussion on election, predestination, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Matt calls from Florida. Hi, Matt.
Good evening, Todd.
Hello.
Good evening, Ken.
Hi.
First time I've gotten a chance to talk to you. I wanted to make a comment about some of the, well, at least one thing that Calvinists and other Reformed who like to talk about reprobation like to bring up, what God did to Pharaoh, where God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And I found a way that kind of at least makes him stop and think, because they usually see that as an active thing. They say, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But I kind of found that it makes more sense to think of it this way. Let's say that I don't like pizza. Pizza hardens my heart, but the pizza isn't very active in this. And I believe that, you know, if we don't stop and have stop with original sin or start there and understand that we're guilty by ourselves, nobody has to make us guilty, nobody has to create us guilty, we just are. And God comes along, and our hearts just get hard. That's all. That's pretty much all there is to it. And they have to stop and think. They have to, well, yeah, I guess that, well, and then, of course, they'll come up with other arguments. But could you just kind of address a little bit with that? Because someone's going to bring it up tonight. They're going to bring up Pharaoh and God.
All right. Thank you very much, Matt. Begin a response with less than a minute here, and then we'll pick up the rest of your response on the other side of our break, Ken.
Okay, Todd.
Less than a minute.
I think it's a good point that Matt makes. It kind of echoes something that Luther said. You know, when God hardens somebody, like Pharaoh in the Old Testament, he's not creating fresh evil in the person. The person is, as Matt points out, already evil in sin. When God continued to move within Pharaoh that evil will that was already there, because Pharaoh was already conceived and born in sin, Pharaoh was hardened. And, of course, the text of Exodus tells us several times that Pharaoh hardened his heart before it says then God hardened his heart.
All right, I want to get more on that on the other side of this break. A good question, Matt. We're talking about the doctrine of election. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you're impressed with our guest's knowledge of God's Word, well, there's a reason. He's a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you've ever thought about becoming a pastor or a deaconess, prayerfully consider a visit this fall to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll find information at our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155. Many Christians understand the theological impact of 16th century Christian reformer Martin Luther. Fewer understand Luther's lasting impact on the world of politics and of thought. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is an overview of Luther's life, thought, and work. It's called Luther's World of Thought. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right on the homepage. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and find out more about Luther's World of Thought, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. This hardback book is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. Our website address again, issuesetc.org, and the number for Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This isn't your grandfather's church. God is doing a new thing. Deeds, not creeds. You've heard Christians say things like this. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues, Etc. journal titled Things Christians Say But Shouldn't. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. What's wrong with statements like, a church for our generation, be all you can be Christianity, or reinventing church? Find out with the Next Issues, Etc. journal. Plus, the Wittenberg Trail feature details Dr. Chris Mitchell's journey from skeptical atheism to the certainty of the gospel. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues, Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues, Etc. journal. Ask for a free complimentary copy. 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. The Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour is coming to Chicago 2 weeks from tonight. We'll be broadcasting live on Sunday night, September the 10th, from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield. Joining us at St. Paul's Brookfield will be Issues, Etc. regular guest Aaron Wolf. I am really looking forward to this conversation with him on church growth, I think, 2 weeks from tonight on Sunday. Now, everybody's invited to attend the live broadcast from 9 to 11. A question and an answer session with refreshments will begin at 8 o'clock right before the show. For more information on the Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour coming to Chicago on September the 10th, visit our website, issuesetc.org. 10 more minutes left for your phone calls and your email on predestination or election. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Matt had one other thing that I wanted you to respond to, the caller before the break, Ken, and he talked about rightly understanding original sin to get the interpretation of what Scripture does teach about election right from the very beginning.
Again, election is emphasizing to us that God is saving us solely by His grace. And, in effect, it's the other side of the coin of the doctrine of original sin. The whole idea of this stress in the New Testament, and the Old Testament for that matter also, on God saving us by His grace is because we can't do it. Not only do we not do it, we cannot do it. So the two go together. There's no question about it.
There's another passage that attends with one that we dealt with earlier, and that is in Romans chapter 9. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, and that is often cited as the go-to passage for those who would answer the question, why some and not others, with a double predestination. How would you respond to it?
Well, that comes up a little bit earlier in Romans 9 than the verses we were looking at before. The context is simply pointing out the unrestrained grace of God. In other words, that God is not obligated to love anyone in particular. He wasn't obligated to Israel after the flesh. He was not in some way forced to be good to Israel, either, in Old Testament times or in New Testament times. And that's the context in which this passage comes up, quoting from the book of Malachi, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The subject is not really one of eternal destiny. It's talking about the state of these two peoples, the one descended from Jacob and the one descended from Esau, in this world.
This is an email from William in Cincinnati, Ohio. He said, I never had any religious training as a child. I grew up in a home where I was terribly abused by my father, and this left me with many emotional issues, which I turned to God for help with as an adult. Would you agree that when God chooses us, He places us in the situations which are needed for us to be made receptive to Him? I've often thought, William writes, that if I had had a normal life, I may indeed still end up lost. What do you think?
One way of looking at the doctrine of the election of grace, and maybe this is the most productive way of looking at it practically in the Christian life, is this, that whatever God has done to get me away from sin, death, and the devil and bring us to himself, whatever he has done, baptizing me as an infant, in my case, bringing me up with the teaching of God's word, sending me to Lutheran high school, Lutheran colleges, seminary, all the things that he does even to this day to put me in touch with this word, including the preparation I had to do for this program tonight. All of that is not an accident. It's not an afterthought. This is something that God, all of it, is what God has resolved to do for me from eternity. God, as I said before, has chosen us in such a way as to provide for the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's operation through it. We are elect in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
All right, here's one related question. It comes from Jeff in McKinney. He writes, I find myself bouncing between loyalty to Calvinists and Lutheran sides on a number of issues. While I do believe that the Lutheran doctrine of election is the biblical doctrine, I can never get a clear sense of what the Lutherans teach on a closely related issue, and that is of apostasy. Luther clearly taught the saving or positive side of election, and yet at times it seems he to have held the possibility of apostasy. How is it that the work of God in saving his chosen, might fall away? How can some fall away if God, in fact, chooses us? This is what Jeff writes from McKinney, Texas.
I understand the question. It's like, if this is God's power at work, then how in the world can anything thwart it? Well, God, when he works through his word, can be refused. He can be resisted. Stephen says to the people who are about to stone him that they're uncircumcised in their thoughts and in their ears, like their fathers. They always resist the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks in the parable of the sower about the seed that's fallen on the rock. And he says, the ones on the rock are like those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. You don't receive God's word with joy unless you're a Christian, unless you're receiving it in faith. But these have no root, it goes on. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Paul writes about various of his colleagues, including one Demas, who fell in love with this world and fell away. So, yeah, back to the point we made before from 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are elect for salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. If somebody is no longer believing in the truth, no longer sanctified in the Spirit, then that person can't continue to rest assured that they're elect no matter what.
Finally then, Ken, what difference does it really make what somebody believes about election or predestination?
I suppose I could give you lots of answers, but the one that maybe makes the most sense here at the very end of the hour to talk about is the ultimate assurance of one's salvation. And I might add that this is where sometimes people who have a different theology of these matters on paper will in effect become, if you will, Lutheran in practice. Because when somebody's on their deathbed, they say, you look at Jesus Christ. You look at him on the cross dying for you and rising from the dead. You don't put your trust in the amount of faith you put in him or the good sense you had to make a decision for him. In other words, setting aside all human merit and works, they emphasize the sole grace of God. And at the same time, when somebody's on their deathbed, we don't come to them and say, well, now you know, if you're not one of the elect to go to heaven, then you're going to go to hell, and it doesn't matter what has happened in this world. Again, Christians will have an instinct to point people to Jesus Christ and say, he died for all, therefore he died for you. I heard you a little while before, Todd, referring to an article that's on the website by Dave Scare. I've got a copy of that article before me. He quotes some hymns which come from various traditions, and he says, now Lutherans can and do sing all of these. Lutherans sing John Wesley's translation of Zinzendorf's hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, and we sing Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all a ransom made, for all a full atonement made. And Lutherans can also sing with the Congregationalist Calvinist Josiah Condor, Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee, that I know could never be, for this heart would still refuse thee had thy grace not chosen me. Universal grace and grace alone, and that's the comfort for the Christian.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal. I've written an article called Things Christians Say But Shouldn't. Or you can also use that number to make a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. No gift is too small. 1-800-737-0172 or write us at Issues, Etc. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. There are Christians out there who think that assurance, the kind of assurance he was talking about just a minute ago, is a luxury we can't afford. Well, it's a luxury that Christ has afforded for us with his death for all. Are you a sinner? Well, sure you are. Did Jesus die for sinners? Paul says this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not some, but all sinners, the whole world. There is not a sin for which he has not paid, and there's not a sinner for which he has not died. Now there's your assurance. There's your assurance. The death that Jesus died, he died for all sins. He paid for yours. He paid for mine. Now, you may not believe that. That would be your fault, by the way. But that doesn't mean Jesus did not die for you and for me and for all. And that assurance is also yours. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.